Well, good morning and welcome to Town and Country. My name is Kyle, and I am the pastor here. And man, it is so good to see some of you. No, correction. Good to see all of you. I apologize. It's good to see some new faces is what I meant to say. And it's really good to be here with you on this Palm Sunday. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to be diving into the Word. We have historically this year for 2023 been walking through Scripture, taking a book a Sunday. And so for some of you, you've caught me and said, it's really hard to keep up with you of reading through the entire book for the week to study it. It's okay. You have time to catch up because the next 2 weeks, we're going to deviate from that just a tad. We're still studying God's Word, but we're not going to go chronologically or in book order there. So, but a lot of good things have been happening, and I pray that God has been blessing you and that you have seen Him work in your lives. I was thinking about it, and we, my family and I, myself, my wife Hope, and our three kids, we moved here a little over 3 years ago. June will be 4 years that we've been here. And believe it or not, some of you who have been here longer than that have seen some of the changes that UConn has gone. But I believe in the last three some odd years, man, it has just exponentially changed. Housing has just blown up. If you drive north on the tollway at all, you drive south on the tollway at all, you see houses coming in. There are more restaurants coming to UConn. In fact, one that was really excited about when my wife told me, she was cruising through on Facebook and it was UConn happenings or something. And somebody had posted out yesterday that there was going to be a burger place that was going to come, and it was In-N-Out Burger. Anybody ever had In-N-Out Burger? Yeah. My first thought was, sweet, it's not a chicken place. I don't know why, but somehow UConn has so many chicken restaurants. It's ridiculous. Although there is a new one, I heard, Campolo, it's over there off of, Cemetery Road, yes. So it's the on that side of town. And so if you're hungry for some chicken, head over there. But she was telling me In-N-Out's coming. And I thought, man, this is awesome. That'll be great. And I started getting excited about what she was sharing because all of a sudden I thought, man, my mind immediately jumped to the last time I had In-N-Out Burger. I had taken a student ministry group out to California where In-N-Out Burger is kind of, that's their home. And we stopped as soon as we crossed that border on I-40 in Henderson, California. There is a In-N-Out right there, and we stopped right there to have lunch. And their burgers are awesome. Their fries are great. Their shakes are amazing. And truthfully, I just love them because if you look on their packaging, they have scriptures written on their the burger wrapper, the fry container, the cup. It's all just kind of hidden in there, and it's pretty amazing. And so I love going there. And so when Hope was telling me about it, I thought, that's awesome. Not great for the physique, but that's awesome because of how close it'll be. All of a sudden, good tasting food will be at an arm's reach. It's good for the economy of UConn. You know, one more food place for taxes and things. You know, I don't have to drive all the way to California to get it. You know, these amazing things. The anticipation was awesome. And dare I say, maybe I'm a little bit of a glutton. Some saliva started working out in the mouth. You know, you just started drooling over it. So Hope was looking through some of the comments. She goes, oh, nope, never mind. April Fools. Yes, some mean person had posted out that we were getting a UConn, an In-N-Out Burger, and it didn't happen. But can I tell you, man, my excitement was there. I was anticipating all that could be. Now, sadly, it was an April Fools. But I think in so many ways, maybe it's not food for you, but maybe there are moments in your life in which your hopes have been shot sky high. You're excited about something. There's a moment in which you are in this anticipation that it almost becomes this physical excitement When I was a little kid, the excitement would get so crazy for the anticipation that we were going to camp or that we were going somewhere fun that I almost sabotaged myself every time with my behavior because I just was so excited. Maybe you've anticipated someone returning home that hasn't been home in a long time. Maybe you're excited and you anticipate going to visit someone that you haven't seen in years. Maybe there's some anticipation and some excitement in taking that trip that you have been saving up for years. You know, those ones that you plan for retirement and you finally get to do it. Or maybe there's some anticipation that you've had in your life before where there's that promotion at work and you've been working hard to get. Anticipation can bring excitement, especially when the outcome of the desire is there greatly. When you want it so bad, and so you can't wait. You can't wait. Did you know that we were all created to be in community with God? We were all created to be in community with God. In fact, when you go back and look in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see that God physically walked on this earth with His creation, Adam and Eve. That hurts my brain to think about. God of all creation, and you're just walking side by side, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. What's up, God? How are you? That just blows my mind, but that's what we were created to be. We were created to be in a relationship with God, and that's the essence of who we are. But this thing happened called sin. Sin entered the world and entered the picture, and it took that relationship between man and God, and it severed it. See, God is holy and perfect. And when we rejected God and said, look, my way's better than your ways, all of a sudden that sin came in that's unholy and selfish and not perfect. But we have a loving God. And from the moment we see in Genesis to the moment we see in the book of Matthew, there's a plan in place. We get to be in that relationship with God once again, and God, time and time again, would share throughout the entire Old Testament this upcoming, this exciting news. The anticipation would have been happening. Now, I'm excited when I think about what vacation we're going to do this summer, and that's only a couple of months away. Could you imagine the excitement and the anticipation if you are waiting for years for this good thing, this amazing thing to happen? So God kept sharing moments of what that was going to look like. These prophecies. In fact, He shared a prophecy of a Messiah, someone who would save us, someone who was going to come and create a bridge for that gap between us who are broken and God who is perfect. He says this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord said, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. Again, that community. And so here, God is using the prophet Isaiah, and He's saying, look, get excited. Get excited. Because guess what? Something that we have longed for, something that we have been created for, something that we are intended to do is going to come to fruition eventually. And it's going to be in the form of a child. And so God, throughout all the Old Testament, drops these hints of this Savior, this one who would come and reunite us with Him once again. Because I will tell you, there is nothing greater than a creation being able to live out its purpose. And that's us. When our purpose is to be united with God. And so God continually dropped these prophecies, these exciting moments of anticipation of the coming Savior. In fact, again, He spoke of prophecy of a Savior that would make the world's wrongs right. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? All the wrongs in the world made right. And to be able to be saved from this world. And so this is what he says in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. He says this: "He was despised and rejected by men, a man's sorrow and iniquitied with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement," or the punishment, "that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." See, God is giving us one more picture of this anticipated Savior, this person who is going to make it all right, this person who is going to take the punishment of sin, which is death and separation from God, and create an opportunity for us to be reunited once again. And God gives even more details. It's like he's painting this picture over a couple thousand years. He says this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, those who come forth from the old, from ancient of days." In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he once again says, look, here's more specifics of the Savior, the one you are to be looking for, the one that you are anticipating. He says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," that's God's people. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." See, these passages would create excitement because there will one day be a Savior to make all things right. Amen? So I imagine God's people being like a little kid. They're just so excited. They're just so excited. The excitement is there because all of a sudden, this guy by the name of Jesus shows up. Because believe it or not, God had been building the excitement over 2,000 years with over 300 plus prophecies of the one who was going to come and save them. That's a lot. I kind of picture it like this. I love movies. Anybody love movies? I love movies. Now, granted, before children, Hope and I were those people who would go and like midnight showing. You know, now I don't think we could do that and stay awake through it. You know, it's one of those things. But but before kids, we went to movies, and you know my favorite part of the movie? The trailers. Now, some of you are going, that's weird. You paid to see a movie, but you're excited about the trailers. Yes. I love the trailers because of the anticipation and the excitement in which they share with us. In fact, on Wednesday, I'm going to speak some nerd here. For those of you who are nerds, you'll get with me. On Wednesday, I'm excited of the possibility that the Super Mario movie is coming out. I've been seeing all the different previews and things, and I've been excited about what that looks like. And so I kind of picture that when we are in the movies and we see that trailer, what do you do with that person that's with you? Man, we got to go see that. And then later on, you talk about the movie a little bit, but then what do you also talk about? The trailer. You talk about the trailer. I can remember when Top Gun 2 or Maverick, the trailer came out for that. I think that trailer was better than the movie I was seeing, you know? And we were talking about it, and we were talking about all the different possibilities of the movie, and how are they going to do this, and how are they going to do that, and what is that going to look like? And we talk about all the, okay, what? How can we go see this, or what can we do, or how do you think they're going to handle, you know, the love story here? Or how do you think they're going to do the action sequence, or what in the world can he do? You know, Tom Cruise is getting up there in age. And you start talking to people about it, right? You start talking about these things. Well, think about it. God has been given over 300 trailers to his people of the coming attraction, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I would take a look at some of these prophecies in which he has said, look, here's a trailer of what you're going to see. Isaiah 7:14, we saw it, says prophesied about a birth, a virgin birth. And his name is going to be Emmanuel. We see the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. It says, how can this be, Mary said to the angel of the Lord, since I am a virgin? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Again, Emmanuel, God with us. We saw the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 5, of a Savior that would die for us. Remember, it said, pierced for our transgressions. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 is the crucifixion. And we see Jesus, it says, when they came to the place called the skull, some say Golgotha, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was hung on a cross for you and for me. The main show had arrived. Jesus was here. Remember Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it prophesied of where this Savior would come from? Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. See, God had continually given these tidbits, these trailers of what was to come, and people were excited because all of a sudden, this Savior was born. This Savior was coming. In fact, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we saw that a Savior would be coming to Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at about 11 verses here. And we're going to see how this plays out. We're going to see this movie, per se, from the trailers that God has been given, these prophecies. And we're going to see God's people, and we're going to see the reaction, right? There's nothing better than going to a movie, and you see something happen on the screen, and you hear the audience's reaction to it. So we're going to see God's people's reaction to these prophecies. Starting in verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Matthew does a beautiful thing here. He says, look, hey, do you remember the trailer? You remember the prophecy of what God said of what our Savior would look like? It's happening. It's here. Our King is here. All the way down to the details of a colt and its foal. Excuse me, it's a donkey and its foal. Interestingly enough, I was reading through a little bit of the commentaries about that. And the reason that there's two there's a donkey and its foal, is because the foal likely would have never been ridden, right? It wasn't old enough just yet. What do we say about God? He's holy and pure. And so it was not only prophesied about his holiness, but we see now as he sits on this foal that has never been touched, never been sat on. It's holy, it's set aside, it's pure. And we see Jesus sit on it. The anticipation of the Savior has come to a head in the people. They know that. They have seen Jesus work miracle after miracle after miracle. They have seen the prophecies come true in his ministry. And when he comes into Jerusalem, here's what they do. Verse 8, a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were likely palm branches. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The people's response to what had been prophesied has a few elements that I think we can learn from this Palm Sunday. I think the people's response is something that we as Christ followers, as Christians, we should really adhere to in our own lives. And here's the first one. It says they spread out their cloaks on the road. They were so excited that they spread out their cloaks on the road. Now, you got to remember, a cloak for those in Jesus' day had a lot of significance to them. Here's what I mean. A cloak would have given protection. A cloak would have given protection. In fact, you would have not gone anywhere outside of your home without your cloak. Okay, it's kind of like your jacket, or it's kind of like your outer garment. That is what would have protected you from the elements. That's what would have protected you back then from the sand, or, you know, again, if there's those sand storms or anything, you know, kind of like Friday, if you were out in the wind, you know, it would have been great to have a cloak to kind of pull around you, protect you a little bit. It was protection. A cloak also communicated status. Your status in the community. Your status in the community. I remember when I was a kid, it wasn't a cloak, but it was tennis shoes that spoke your status. You know, I think every generation has something, you know, clothing-wise that speaks status. If you had a pair of Air Jordans, you know, tennis shoes, you were in the upper echelon. One, because you had money to get those. And two, you were a part of the popular kids, right? So I don't know what it was for your generation, but this would have spoken, this cloak would have spoken volumes to the status, but based on maybe the color, based on the quality, based on who it was. And then the third thing that I think was pretty interesting was, in order to take off the cloak, it had a part of their dignity. Right? You cover up. What's yours is yours. You want to keep private. And when you open that cloak up, you're exposing yourself to ridicule. You're exposing your innermost to those around you and the elements. So how does that translate today? The simple thing of people taking off their cloaks and laying it on the ground, here's what I think it means. I think in a lot of ways, we as Christians, I think they're trusting Jesus in his power. See, no longer are they needing their protection. They're giving up their protection, what they think they can control, what they can do to protect themselves, and saying, look, we are no longer in need of this. We're going to lay this down before you because you are our king. We're acknowledging that, and you will save us. And in our lives today, what would that look like? To lay down and be completely vulnerable before God. Maybe our cloak is our finances. I've struggled with that one. You know, no, God, I need to hold on to this so that I can, you know, buy food for the kids, or we can do what we need to do. But what if I took that cloak off and laid it down and said, look, God, it's all yours anyway? What if it was a job or a status in the community or whatever that cloak is that you surround yourself with to keep yourself protected so that nobody can hurt you and that you feel this protection in your life? See, they were trusting God, and I think we need to do the same. We need to take the cloaks off and trust him. See, when they take their cloaks off, not only are they trusting him that he and his power will protect them, but they're also lowering their status. Think about it. They're lowering their status. That thing that spoke to everyone about how they were in society, whether they were wealthy or whether they weren't, whether they had influence or whether they didn't. When they took that off, all of a sudden everybody was the same. Because they all humbled themselves and lowered themselves, elevating Jesus when they would put it down and allow him to walk over it. Ultimately, they were humbling to his authority. In that simple act, in that day and age, it was simply an act that communicated to the world, it's not about me, it's about him. Pretty amazing, huh? There's another aspect that I think is we see God's people here in their excitement. The anticipation has come to a head and to the point, and they start shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! This was a public proclamation. This was a public proclamation of Jesus and his authority and his status in their eyes. This was a way that they were telling others about Jesus. In fact, this was elevating Jesus even more than what he had already communicated with them of being the Savior, because all of a sudden they were acknowledging that. They were shouting. What does that look like for us today? I think so many times our lives and our actions, they stay quiet when it comes to our relationship with God. Maybe we had that opportunity to speak up, to do right, and to be bold for him, and yet we stayed quiet because we didn't act or because we didn't communicate it. Maybe in those moments when we needed to speak out in love, we stayed quiet. Oh, it's none of my business anyway. But what if we just simply proclaimed Christ and shouted Hosanna to God and elevated him by simply saying, hey, God loves you. God loves you. I was at Chick-fil-A there was a lady who was there and her son was giving her some fits. And I thought, oh, we've been there. I thought we've been there. And I missed an opportunity. I really did. She was trying to collect her baby and her son, who was throwing a fit about his shoe and something didn't feel right. And if you've been a parent, you get it. You're like, just get in the car, you know, kind of thing. You're making this huge scene. And I thought, man, I should go over there and ask her if she needs some help. And I can help carry the kid out, or I can fix the shoe or something like that. And I was humbled, because before I even flinched, another lady had jumped up, said, hey, can I help you by carrying him out? See, that action right there shouted, God loves you. I'm going to set myself aside and I'm going to serve you. Why? Because I serve a great God. Not only is it the actions that proclaim publicly, but also when they are asked. If we look in that passage of Matthew there, 21, it says, when people started going, hey, who is this? They themselves no longer shouted, but through conversation said, this is Jesus. Not only did they proclaim Jesus and shout it, but they now personally owned his authority in their lives, because he shared that authority with others. What does that look like in our lives? I think God gives us moments. Maybe it's not like a Chick-fil-A, but maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with a child who's gone wayward in your life. Or maybe it's an aunt or an uncle, or maybe it's a brother or a sister that you have those opportunities. You could speak condemnation, or you can speak love. And proclaiming Jesus is personal. Many years ago, I had this guy, and he was talking to me about how Christians were hypocrites. And then he found out I was a pastor. He's like, oh, and you guys are the worst. You know what I told him? I said, you're right. He stopped and looked at me like I had shot him. Wait, what? I said, look, you're 100% right. I'm not perfect. I'm just as broken as you. The difference is when it comes to God's grace and mercy, I'm able to stand here and say, look, it's not my way, it's His way. Don't look at me and model your life after me. Look at Him and model your life after Him. And that's what the people were doing. They were acknowledging Jesus in their life. See, the people were excited that Jesus, the Savior, had arrived. They were proclaiming that Jesus had come. And I think there's many reasons, but I think the most reason that broadcast is because the main event had been here and was coming into town. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises. God had been dropping these prophecies over 2,000 years, and all of a sudden, Jesus was the answer. He was the accumulation of the anticipation and the excitement built. Jesus Himself reminds us of a promise that God has made us. And the reason I bring this up, and the reason we're looking at Palm Sunday from the perspective of the prophecy, is because God is faithful to His promises. Amen? And Jesus Himself reminded us of a promise that God had made us. He said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not come and send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through Him." The moment Jesus Christ was born, the moment Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on that path and the palm branches and the cloaks, and they started shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," came to the point to where everything that God had said and promised came true right then and there. So why is that such a big deal? Why are we excited about this Palm Sunday, about Jesus walking into a city that we're not even a part of? Why? We're in America. We're not overseas. Why is this a big deal? It's because of this. We see that God is faithful no matter what. See, Jesus makes significant promises in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus, He promised rest. "Come to me, all who are weary, and you will find rest." That's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. The burdens are lifted because He's able to carry them. See, Jesus, He promised abundant life to those who follow Him. John 10:10 states that. Following Jesus brings us to a more spiritual fulfillment where we are able to do the things that we're able to do. Why? Not because of us, but because of Him. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trusted us. John 4:14 states that. Jesus even promised that in Him, we're safe and secure. In fact, I love what John 10:28 says. It talks about the Good Shepherd promising to hold us securely so that no one will snatch us away. The safety there. Jesus told His disciples, those who follow Him, He said, "Go and I will be with you. All authority that has been given to me, I now give to you." The reason we want to hold on to that promise that we see is because all of a sudden we, His followers, have the power to overcome. Next week, we're going to be celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The only one that has been able to overcome sin and death. And in that, we have the same power. Jesus promised that He will return for us one day. Amen? John 14:2-4 states that. And in that promise that He will one day return for us, we will get to spend eternal life with Him. See, Jesus made promises, and Jesus, who is also God, is faithful in those promises. In fact, don't leave it to just Jesus. promises that God made in the New Testament. God promised salvation to all who believed in His Son, Jesus. It's the gift of salvation, the gift of being saved. God proclaimed that all things would work out good for His children. Romans 8:28. Man, this is a beautiful picture, right? Doesn't mean that things will be easy, but things will be okay. Not too long ago, when my parents passed away, kind of close together, I had people go, "Man, how are you doing this?" God. Because truthfully, I want to be over in the corner huddled up. See, that's the promise that God has made. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. My power is your power. And God promised us even comforts in the midst of trials. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 talks about that. He has a plan that one day we will be able to share in that comfort that He can give us. Did you know God promised us a new life in Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Salvation is the beginning of a new experience. I love what Paul says. The old has gone, the new has come. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, your life is radically changed. The reason it's radically changed is because He's creating a new you. You've heard me say this before, our world says, you be you. I would challenge us, be who God is making you into. A couple more promises. God promised every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. God promised to finish His work that He started in us. Philippians 1:6. God promised peace when we pray. If you're feeling as if you are in the midst of turmoil, when you pray and say, "God, I need your peace," He is faithful to give it. God promised to supply our needs. Matthew 6:33, Philippians 4:19. That's not what we want, but what we need. And so we look at the triumphal entry, which is sorely mislabeled. It wasn't a triumph. It was the coming of His King, coming of a Savior. It was the answer to the promise that God had been making over 300 plus times, over 2,000 years. When we look at those promises and we see the faithfulness of God, the reason we celebrate of Jesus coming in on a Palm Sunday is because of the faithfulness to God's word. When He says it, He'll do it. When He says it, and you'll do it. As a parent, you understand that when you speak it with your children, you better do it. Now, sometimes I get myself in trouble with that one. Because if I say it, it's got to happen. See, when we see the promises of God being fulfilled in Scripture, it's kind of like that trailer of who God is and the relationship of which God wants with us. What we'll do in our lives is follow Him, and what He will do in return is lay down His life for us. And so as we come to a close, my question is, are you going to lay down your cloak? Are you going to lay down your life? Are you going to trust Him and His protection? Are you going to trust that He has your best interests in mind? Or are you going to try to control things? Or are you going to lower yourself and be humble before God? Say, "God, You are King of Kings, and we acknowledge that. Therefore, I humble myself. It's not about me. It's about You." As we celebrate Palm Sunday, are we going to humble ourselves to His authority in our workplace, in our homes, in our relationships? Are we going to acknowledge Him as King? Are we going to publicly proclaim Jesus as Lord? That means sometimes the world is going to look at us and they're going to say, "Man, you are crazy." And you're going to say, "Amen to that." Are we going to personally seek Jesus with all that we are. Because just like the day Jesus sat on a colt and came into Jerusalem and was acknowledged king, I want to tell you, our king is here. He is alive and well. And he loves you. So let's love him. Because that's what we were created to do. We're going to sing a song, I Surrender All. I pray that would be your heart this morning. That whatever you're holding on to, maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to come, and I'll be up front, and we'll have people around that you can simply say, look, I want to lay it down. I want to pull this cloak of my life off, and I want to lay it down for God. Maybe you've been like me, and sometimes you've gone out and pulled up a piece of that cloak. Try to hold on to it. And you just need that reminder and that support and that help to go, no. God's got this. Lay it down. Or maybe you want to be a part of a group of people where I pray that when you look around, you see humble servants for him, and you want to be a part of that community. This morning, let's acknowledge our King because he's here. Let's stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence day. All to thee, my blessed Savior.